And I read from the beginning again, because really all a great number of the verses here can be seen in the light of the race set before us. If we bear that in mind, it helps us with the verses that we have. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, really, we only have one verse tonight. That's verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This chapter is a vivid description of the Christian life and the dealing of God with his people. Just remind you some of the verses again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So it's linking us all along with the ones that have gone on before and the great cloud of witnesses, which I always find a very beautiful thought. Now then, the secret is our initial relationship with God and also our daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 2 we had, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are his in that sense. He endured the cross for our sakes. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. Now he is linking our spiritual experience and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, that he did not give up. He did not get weary and say, I'm turning back. But so if we feel sometimes that we are wearied and we faint in our minds, and that our feeling of giving up, then consider him who didn't give up. So it's a very lovely link there. And verse 11, he deals with us. Now, if we were not his children, we don't come under this, because he's making the comparison. Father, I don't mean now the kind of ridiculous discipline, but a good father and mother will discipline their children, because discipline is necessary in every sphere, in anything you go for. If you go for running, jumping, skipping, swimming, anything, you have to have discipline. You can't just say, I haven't swam for 2 years, but now I'm going in for the championship. You know, you have to have discipline. You have to practice and get on with it. And so for that, you have to have somebody who's urging you on. Now, no chastening for the presence in verse 11 seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Then verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Possibly the writer is thinking of Isaiah 35 verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. That it is to go on. It is a race that we have to run. It is a life we have to live. It is a race set before us. And so what he's saying is, there's no such thing as standing still, and there's no such thing as dawdling. The only option is to pursue and carry on. And he didn't ask us to stroll, but to run. And running is quite an arduous exercise. Now then, the signs of godliness here. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So he's laying a particular emphasis here of the importance of living a Christian life. The Christian life doesn't save you. But what the Christian life does do, it proves that you are saved. You see the picture, don't you? We are saved by grace alone. Our sins are forgiven. Then we don't sit back and say, that's great. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. And now I can do as I like. Now, Paul's very strong about this. He uses strong words, and God forbid, you know, that we should play about with the gospel like that. There's a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, then, it doesn't mean to say that we're not going to fail. We are going to. We're in this mortal body of ours. But we mustn't say, well, I'm all right. I can do as I like. Then we are wrong, you know. But we do fail, but we come back. And we will try and fail less often. But if we start thinking of, there's a teaching to be had of sinless perfectionism. It appears in various denominations over the centuries. And the idea is that once you're in Christ, you are perfect, therefore you needn't worry. But an older heresy was that the spirit was right, but the body could do as it liked. You know, so you have this in all sorts of different forms. In the time of Calvin, there were the Libertines. There were people who said, well, we take communion in the church, and therefore we do our duty. We know the doctrines, and we believe the doctrines, and then they lived outrageous lives. And they were called the Libertines. And Calvin, I believe, was very brave at one time. He refused to give them communion. He wasn't a very brave man in the sense of, a very masculine, strong man. He was a very frail man and timid. And he used to frighten him sometimes when he was going to the early morning service by shooting guns into the air, or pistols, they called them. But he put his arms like this across the table. And the most important people in Geneva were refused. So, you know, he was really, that is real courage, I think, when it overcomes timidity. Don't you think so? When courage comes naturally, that's okay. But when courage is shown and overcomes timidity, it's a wonderful thing. And he did that because he felt you cannot marry those two things. You cannot have faith in Jesus Christ and just go on living as you were before. Now, first of all, here we are, seek peace and pursue it. The person... peace with God we have, remind you again, from Romans 4:25-5:1, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we have peace, that's peace, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our offences are forgiven. The result in our hearts is peace, and our destination is glory. That's who we are. Now, we in turn follow peace with all men. You see it? He's been good to us, and we have peace with God. And we are told in turn, now you know, follow peace with all men. in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In as far as it is humanly possible by the grace of God, live at peace with all men. So we are messengers of peace. Our attitude and our hearts is one of peace. And the secret of this is a heart at peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now then, what kind of effect does that have on us if we exercise this lovely grace of peace and we, you know, we leave the savour of peace wherever we go? Well, in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful or full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he shall keep your heart and mind, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, here we come back then to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now then, peace then is quite easily explained. It's a matter of the heart. It's your heart at peace with God. And in as far as in his lives, by all the grace that God gives, that we exercise this peace, and if possible, be at peace, live peaceably with all men, that we shall not be known as people cause disruption or murmuring or criticism or any of our unkind words, however veiled, that we give our energies to live at peace. And the result is that we have, it is a result of this peace in our hearts. Then it adds, and holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, let me explain that. We want to see the Lord. Now, does my seeing the Lord depend upon my following peace and holiness? Well, yes and no. You'll see the Lord because you're in Christ. But your only proof that you're in Christ is a change in your life, a total change of lifestyle. And so they exercise the peace that comes from him. And we exercise the holiness that he enables us to do. So in a sense, you can say, yes, without those, you won't see the Lord. Why? Because that means I haven't really got a relationship with Christ. There should be that relationship of peace and desire for holiness. Now, true holiness is inward and private. Bound to be then. Because we all can put on a surface of holiness, an appearance of being very devout. I'm not saying anything particularly wrong in that, but sometimes it can hide a very difficult character or a very sinful character. You can do that. So the real peace, real holiness must be inward and private. That in our hearts we want to be holy, because it says in Peter, be ye holy for I am holy. And so this is quite a task. And I think that's why David said in one of his Psalms, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Have a good look at me, Lord. You know, search every corner of my life and show me if there is a wicked way still hanging around, if there's a dusty corner of sin, or if there's an untidy shelf of cruelty or something like that. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be anything wicked in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now then, that's inward and private. That's a desire. So what the way we do that, by asking the Lord in, and he will show us. He will show us. And it may be a bit of a struggle. You know, say, well, I didn't think that was too bad. You see yourself, we can always excuse ourselves. We're experts at it. And especially if somebody points it out to us, we were still, you know, we really are excellent at this. But if God shows it, we take notice. Is that a fault in me, Lord? Yes. Well, how can I overcome this? I'll give you grace, but you'll have to exercise the grace. I don't do it for you, then just let you, you know, struggle or fail. I expect you to cooperate with me. I'll give you grace, But you use that grace so that you will search your heart and get rid of anything that's there that's unholy and unworthy. So holiness begins then in the heart, inward and private. It's between man and his God. A single-minded love to God. We separate from the world there, from there. Now, holiness in Christ, he is our sanctification. Now, I know that's true. That I do not know doctrinally how accurately to describe this. We are justified, we are sanctified. Really, you know, these are words to help us. They're separate words in order to help us to understand. But really, it is all one thing. Our regeneration, our justification, our sanctification is God rescuing us. They're all one thing. But they're separated, and rightly so too. We say, well, my regeneration was God approaching me, that secret act. My justification is when I came to Calvary and my sins were forgiven and I had peace with God. And my sanctification is my walk with God. Now, you know, we don't want to separate them. You see, there's no sanctification without justification. There's no justification without regeneration. So really they are one, aren't they? Regeneration will come to conversion and justification by faith, and that will come into a changed life. So if there's a break in that chain, there's something wrong. So in one way, it's, you could give an umbrella word of it all, a work of grace from beginning to end. So in what that way, sanctification is a continuation of this story. And we are very much involved in this. We were not involved in Calvary. Christ does it all. But we are involved here with our cooperation. Now, I don't know when it is. This is one difficult one to explain. we are sanctified completely now. We are complete in Christ now in our position. And when we die, I don't know if it's at the last breath or when we enter eternity, our sanctification which we have exercised suddenly is complete. It's completed by Christ. But meanwhile, we grow and we progress. We struggle and we fight and we strive. Meanwhile. Yes, that's with holiness. To be single-mindedness. He is our sanctification, that's true. Yet there's an activity in our lives. It is an essential requirement to see God. Now, what are the hindrances? We'll deal with that as well, shall we, tonight? Yes. The sin, a second point, is the sin of bitterness. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any roots of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's quite a sentence. Now then, have you ever been bitter about anything? I suppose we all, sometime or another, have felt bitter. If we've got angry or jealous or whatever, or frustrated in some way, and we didn't get our way, we didn't get what we wanted, and it can turn, if we're not careful, it can turn into bitterness. Why should that person have that and I shouldn't? And then after a while, if you're not careful, that can turn into bitterness. A bitterness is a terrible thing. You know, when you say about a person, he or she is a bitter person. It's written all over them. They're bitter with life. They're bitter. Sometimes we hide it, but it'll show. Eventually, it'll show. So this is what Christians got to do. Looking diligent, look at your heart, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness. Now, this is the same thing as David saying, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked away me. We are to search our own heart and see, are there little roots of bitterness? Really have to search. Now, nobody can make you. God can encourage you. And we should obey. We search, is there any root of bitterness there? Springing up, trouble you. But this is the horrible thing. And thereby many be defiled. So a bitterness in my heart could have a profound effect on many others. many be defiled. It's the same idea as one rotten apple in a barrel spoils them all in the end. It's amazing what one thing can do. It's amazing what one bad man, one bad woman can do. You know, it's amazing if they are determined in that way. So if that's in your heart, pluck it out. Just pluck it out. The sin of bitterness. Our author here is concerned that the integrity of the fellowship should be preserved, being well aware that bitterness, even in one person, can disrupt the harmony of all, and that unholiness can defile the whole group. Just think now. Our author is concerned the integrity of the fellowship should be preserved, being well aware that bitterness, even of one person, can disrupt the harmony of all. Well, you know that's true. You know, you know that's true. Speaking as one time school teacher, if you have been on our school teachers, and you have a class, and they're a lovely class, but there's one person in that class is out to mock you, to murmur, to cause disruption, you dread having that class. All right? It's only one person. And you can say, oh, it's a horrible class. It's not a horrible class. It's one horrible person making the class horrible, you know. It has a profound and a terrible effect. Spiritually, it can have a devastating effect because it can grieve the spirit and drive him away. Edwin Roberts, when he's in Aberystwyth, went there. It was a meeting, and they'd come there to seek God and revival. And he said, will you all go home? There's bitterness here. And the spirit is grieved. And they all have to go. You know? That's one meeting. I don't know about the other meetings at all, but that one meeting, the sensitivity of that. Now, we must guard that none fall behind. Let's be careful of that. Our author, once again, introduces a sin of rejecting him who warns from heaven. You know, there can be a serious deficiency when we neglect. It is a disaster when a church is going on but is cut off from the blessing of God. I remember an illustration a long time ago about stars. There are some stars that cannot be seen. They know they're there. They identify them somewhere. They're called dead stars. They have lost their luster. But they're still going on their orbit. They still think they're busy. And they're still very active on where they're going and their tracks and so on. But they have lost their luster. Now, a church can go like that. Bitterness or discontent in some way is, I don't know why it does, it spreads. Why does it spread? You know, I mean, there's so many churches and known this to happen. Why does it spread? In Israel, it started just a few murmuring. If you look at John 8, they murmured, they strove, and they turned away from Christ, you know. It begins with just, you know, a murmur like that. Just begins, a grump and a groan. And you might say, well, that's nothing. It's funny. Well, in a way, yes, but it's tragic. It shows a condition of heart that's not in harmony with the things of God. Now then, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there should be among you a root that beareth gall and bitterness and wormwood. Is have a look now amongst the families of our people, now that they're beginning to follow other gods and these strange things are happening. What is it? What family is it? Who is it that's doing this? And deal with it. Deal with the roots that beareth gall and wormwood. The Lord will not spare him, we are told. It's like poison. In Deuteronomy again, 29 verse 18, One who, when he bears the word of this, listen now, this is a very astute comment. One who, when he bears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe. Very good. But that's not the end of the verse. Though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Very telling. Again, as one, he hears the word of this sworn covenant and blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. And he brings down the wrath of God upon him. The theologian John Owen said, there is a saving, sanctifying light and knowledge which this spiritual illumination riseth not unto God. For though it is transitory, it affects much. It has glimpses of beauty, glimpses of glory, glimpses of the excellency of spiritual things, yet it does not give that direct, steady, intuitive insight into them which was obtained by grace. See, you can draw so near. You can say, well, I had a glimpse of his beauty, I had a glimpse of his excellency, I had a glimpse of this, but they're not the Lord's. There is that it's like an illumination, but not rising to salvation, not rising to God. Neither does it renew, change, or transform the soul into a conformity unto the things not known by planting of them in the will and affections as a gracious, saving light doth. Now, the way you know it, these are people that in their lives, the ways that a person who has been truly illuminated, truly enlightened, you see there a change in that life. Now then, and if there's not a change, but they say, but I know a great deal, and they do. And they may have some spiritual experience, fringe experience, but not illuminated unto life. And the proof is that it hasn't changed their lives. And if it hasn't changed their lives, it was not the illumination that led them on, an enlightenment that led them to salvation. Now, the root of bitterness, therefore, is a great, great warning for a church. So seek it out in our own hearts, and if you see it in others, pray for them. You can't pluck it out, but God can. Pray for them, and pray that peace might enter their hearts, a desire to be at peace with all men as it is possible to be, and to have holiness private and with God, and to walk in a holy way as well, and this not allowing a root of bitterness to dwell in our hearts. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, it's a pretty devastating statement. He said, if I do not see in your life that you are following, you've received peace, but you're not following peace with others, or are you in any way merciful or kind to them? And holiness, that you say you're in Christ, and yet in your life you're unholy and bitter, then you shall not see the Lord. And that's a terrible thing. None of these shall see the Lord, however clever they are, however they seem to be illuminated. They seem to be, but lacked grace. When grace enters our hearts, in the true sense, we become men and women of grace. You know? Now, not after having said that, we have to work on that. We really have to work on it. So, the gospel, we have imputed righteousness and then progressive righteousness and the profound effect on our lives. So, in our experience now, we're talking of running well. How can you run spiritually if you have bitterness in your heart? How can you run spiritually If you are not at peace with your fellow runners, how can you run spiritually? You cannot. You may think you're there, but you're like a star without luster. You may think you're doing all the right things at one level, but in your heart, you're far, far from it all. So he's pleading with them here. It's a little, I wouldn't say severe, it's very searching, because it means I have to search my heart. It means you have to search your heart so that we go on with God. Now then, this calls then for striving, every muscle leading forward, you know, every muscle stretching towards the goal. It's a race, not a saunter, you know. There are no sofas on the way to rest, you know. You run all the way. You run all the time. You can't say, well, I'm going off for a fortnight now, and there are no churches there, but, you know, we'll have a little word of prayer, and then it'll be another day of holiday. You know, you can't have a sofa. You can't be a part-time Christian. We run all the way, all the way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, our Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sights of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. I finish there.